Good morning. Would you open God's word to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 15. Hope you're having a good weekend. Matthew 15. You know, next Sunday night, it's going to be really special around here. We're going to have a commissioning service for Jacob Tice. I'm looking forward to it. Jacob's getting ready to head over to Japan next Saturday, this coming Saturday. He'll be finishing up his training. And then also Jesse and Danielle Cook and little Lucy will be finishing up their training as well. They'll be heading to Mexico for a year of language training. And then they'll be going down to Costa Rica after that, Lord willing. And then I don't know if you've heard, but we need to be praying for a young family from our church that's been serving over in Greece. There's definitely a crisis that's happening in Greece on the island of Lesbos. On that island, there's the largest refugee camp in Europe. I think they have about 13,000 refugees there. The camp was built for, I don't know, maybe 2,500, and it's just swollen to be 13,000. Well, this past Wednesday, it burned down. And so all 13,000 are now going up and down the road. They don't have a place to go. The government's brought in about 3,000 tents, so that leaves 10,000 people, men, women, boys, and girls, that are just out under the stars. And in the middle of that, one of our young families is there to give hope. They're trying to give food and water, but let's pray for them. Also, I'm so excited because I know that one of our young ladies from our church is coming back from Central Asian country. And so you may be wondering, why did they even go to these places that have dangers and risk and so forth? Well, today in our text, in Matthew 15, we're going to begin with verse 21, because something different happens in verse 21 than had happened already through the whole course of this gospel. And that difference was and is that now Jesus is going to go beyond Israel. He's going to go beyond Israel with his message, with his love, with his truth, and he's going to go into Gentile territory. And he will be in Gentile territory from Matthew 15, verse 21, all the way to the end of the chapter. And so all the things you'll see, they did not happen in an area that was predominantly Jewish. They happened in an area that was predominantly Gentile. And yet at the same time, Jesus, he did the same things. He healed. He did miracles. He provided food for the hungry. His glory was there. And so it's really interesting when you realize what's taking place is Jesus is like on a mission. And he's still on a mission. And that's why the young people from our church, that's why some that are even retired, they're wanting to go and say, how can I make a difference here in our city? How can I make a difference in our state, in our nation, but also around the world? And so that's what it's really all about. But in the process of doing that, sometimes we face a challenge that we can't solve it ourselves. Maybe there's a situation in your life like that. This morning, you're going to hear a mother. There's a mother who feels deeply burdened for her daughter. Maybe there's a mom here, or maybe a dad, maybe a grandfather, grandmother, maybe a husband or a wife, and you're burdened for somebody in your family. And so you may really connect and resonate with what's going to happen. But what I want you to know is when there's something you face that you can't solve it yourself, you've definitely got to take that to God. You've got to take it off of your shoulders, put it on his shoulders, and say, Lord, I can't do that. That's why Jesus' disciples asked him one time, they said, Lord, would you please teach us to pray? That's what I'm coming to the message this week as I was going through this passage. I was saying to the Lord, Lord, would you please teach me to pray? If you'll ask him to teach you to pray, I believe that he will. I believe there's so much as we go through scripture that we can learn about the things that Jesus taught about prayer. But also you could learn, let's say, from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul often would write down exactly what he prayed or what he was saying to the other churches that he had planted. He was saying, here's what you want to pray. So there's a lot we can also learn about prayer from Paul's writings about prayer. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Samuel's mother, she couldn't have a baby, and she was just pouring out her heart to the Lord in prayer. I believe that Hannah and people like her in Scripture have a heart for prayer. David definitely put some of his prayers into songs. We find them in the Psalms. Elijah prayed, and great power came from God in response. Moses took a position of prayer, and we could learn from him in how to intercede for a nation, how to intercede for other people. Daniel prayed boldly, even in a lion's den, and Nehemiah prayed with brokenness. Jacob prayed with tenacity. But my point is, all through Scripture, God has left a trail of men and women who sought him, who said, Lord, I need what only you can do. I can't fix this in my family's life right now. This morning, we're going to learn from a very unlikely biblical character. It's a Canaanite mother, and what she's going to teach us about is effectiveness in prayer. Effectiveness in prayer. She knew how to get her prayers answered. And so that's what I think the Lord would want us to look at today is, how is it she received an answer to what her request was of Jesus? Now, I'm sure it must have been exciting in Boston back on March the 10th, 1876, when Alexander Graham Bell tried out his new invention called the telephone. Well, his assistant, Thomas Watson, heard Alexander Graham Bell's call. And for the first time ever, there was a telephone call and someone answered the call. It was from the top floor to the basement of a certain building there in Boston. And what Watson heard Mr. Bell say was, Watson, come here. I want to see you. Now, this was before FaceTime, so he couldn't FaceTime and say, here I am, you know. This was where he only can answer with just his voice. Wouldn't it be great to hear an answer like that? When you call and you say to God, God, I need you. You know, in our text, before I read it, it's a very brief text compared to some that we look at. I want you to notice how often a word is mentioned over and over in here. The word answer. The word answer. Because maybe you've heard this before, but God doesn't always answer every prayer the same way. And so when I saw these four different times that the word answer is mentioned in this passage, I thought there may be somebody here today. And you may be struggling because you've received a different kind of answer than the answer you were hoping for. And so I thought, you know, in verse 23, it says, he did not answer her a word. Have you ever received a wait answer? It's like you're praying today, but you don't receive an answer today. Maybe you've been praying for a month or a year, and you haven't received an answer yet. And it's like God hasn't answered that prayer yet. That's where she was at the beginning. But then there may be someone here who'd say, well, it's not so much a wait answer, but when I was praying for this, God said, this is not what you need, this is what you need. It's not that, it's this. And so I saw that whenever he says, next, he answered in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember, this lady was a Canaanite. And so if all of God's activity is only for the Jews, only for the Israelis, then wait a minute, that leaves her on the outside. And so Jesus is saying, not this, but this over here. That may be what God is saying in your life. You're praying and asking him, this is what I want. And the Lord's saying, not this, but this. But there's another possibility. It may be that God will give you a no answer. Have you ever received a no answer? I have. There's been things I've prayed about, and God just flat, no, no. He answered, it is not right, whenever you get down to verse 26. You'll hear that in a moment. We'll see the context in which he says that. But I just want you to know, sometimes God says no. He's not under obligation to me or to you to have to rubber stamp everything we ask him. But I want you to know it's still an answer. But then that last one, the fourth time, she received a yes answer. And I know that's what many of us are longing to receive from the Lord is yes. It says, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Wow. I want us to read through this brief but important passage. I believe that you, if you listen closely, you're going to see some clues as to why her praying was so effective. What was it? Like I've already admitted, God doesn't always answer everything we want in the time we want it. He doesn't even give us always what we want. But the thing is, this lady did something right. If she hadn't done something right, I don't believe it would be here in Scripture, and I don't believe Jesus would have given her what she asked for. So let's see what we can learn from her. Would you stand with me in honor of God's inerrant, infallible word as we look at Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. I know we're breaking in here. We'll give a little bit of context as we go along, but let's see what we can learn from this passage. Verse 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The word used there is like the puppies. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, I can't think of a more important topic than prayer, and I can't think of a more important subtopic of prayer than how can we pray effectively. And so, Lord, would you just guide us as we go through this passage? We're all at different places in our spiritual journey, and we're all facing different challenges, but we certainly need you. If we don't need you right now, we're going to need you tomorrow or this week or next month. So please guide us, O Lord. Help us understand prayer and what we can do so that we hear the answer that you want us to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, James said in James chapter 5, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So what we want to look at is we want to look at this woman and say, how did she pray so effectively that Jesus gave her what she was seeking? So let's look at the first way that I think she modeled what we need to model in terms of prayer. If James would have written about this lady, of course he pointed to Elijah, but if James would have written about her, I think he would have said that the effective prayer is a passionate prayer. It's not a half-hearted prayer. It's a very passionate prayer. You know, James did say, remember, let me read it again, the effective, here it comes, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I believe it's not just a righteous man. I believe it could be a fervent female as well. So either one's fine. But Paul exhorts us in Romans 12:11, be fervent in spirit. Are you fervent in spirit? When I think of fervency, you know what I think of? I think of somebody who's wholehearted, somebody that's not half-hearted, somebody who's enthusiastic, somebody who's earnest. Lord, this is really big in my life. I'm telling you, that's how she came to Jesus. She was passionate. Can't you see passion jumping off of this page? For example, all you have to do is look at her feet and you'll see how passionate she was. Look at verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out. She came out and crying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But she came out. You know, I think we have to put action. We have to say, "Lord, here is what I mean. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray every morning this week. Or Lord, I'm going to really seek you about what's happening in my life right now." She came out. The woman's voice was passionate. It says that she was crying. Two times in here it says she was crying. Of course, in this verse it says she was crying. But the disciples, they verify this later when the disciples said, "Jesus, can't you just send this lady away? She keeps crying out after us." Have you ever had one of your kids asking for something and they will not stop crying about it? You know, and that, I think, is really hard to deal with when someone is so passionate that they put it into their voice as well as into their feet. But then notice it must have also been in her spirit, because this woman was on her home turf. Jesus left Israel. He goes up there to where she lived, and look at what she does. It says she knelt down. She knelt down. When was the last time that you knelt down? Some of you remember when I was in college, I knelt down every night by my bed to pray. One night I didn't know my roommate was underneath the bed. And so when I came up, he grabbed my ankle. And man, I like to broke his arm trying to jerk my leg away. I thought the devil had me. So it increased my prayer rather than decreased my prayer. I was, "Jesus, help me," you know. Anyway, he said, "It's Mark," and he was just about to break his forearm. But would you say that your praying is just sort of limp, kind of half-hearted? Or would it be wholehearted? Are you passionate? Are you earnest? What I'm saying is, if you're passionate about what you're asking God for, he has a hard time ignoring that. It's going to get his attention. Let's move to the second thing. I believe James might have also added, her praying availed much, because she was also penitent. She was penitent. You see, the word penitent means repentant. It means humbly showing sorrow and regret for having done wrong. When was the last time that any of us in this room, when was the last time you ever acknowledged to God you had blown it, you had ever sinned? You know, I think we ought to be going to God constantly for that, saying, "Lord, you know what? I didn't do what you wanted me to do yesterday. I'm really sorry about that." This woman had no problem with that. You see, her region was known for idolatry, all right? And so there's different commentaries that talked about probably what God she worshiped, but it doesn't say what God she worshiped, so I'm not going to speculate and go in there. But what it does say is her race. Her race was not only known for idolatry, the Canaanites were known for hostility. Hostility. As a matter of fact, they were an ancient foe of Israel. You see, she wasn't just a Gentile. She was a Gentile who was also a Canaanite. And that was really like bad blood between the Israelites and the Canaanites, but not between her and Jesus. This is what I think is interesting as you keep going down through the text and read it to the final end to see what happens at the end. But what I thought was really amazing is how broken over her sin she was. See, she didn't come to Jesus saying, "Look, you owe me this. I'm entitled for this. I've tried so hard to raise this daughter. I've done everything I know to do." She didn't come that way at all, did she? What did she say? She said, "Have mercy." Do you know what mercy is? Mercy says, "I don't deserve it, but I'm coming to you because I need it. I need you, Lord, to look over all of this sin, all of these bad decisions that I made in my life. I do feel unworthy, Lord. I'm not coming saying I deserve anything. I'm coming saying, Lord, please, would you have mercy on my life?" She was yielded to the Lord. You know how I know she was yielded to the Lord? Because she called him Lord. She called him Lord three times. As a matter of fact, she called him Lord every single time she opened her mouth. What do you call him when you talk to him? She said, "Lord, Lord, Lord." It means master, you know. It means boss. Who's the master? Who's the boss of your life? She was yielded to the Lord. She was broken over her sin. She was yielded to the Lord, and she was also trusting in the Messiah. You see, it's amazing to me how she uses the name Son of David, because that was a name that only the Israelites used. Canaanites didn't use Son of David. She used Son of David. And I think what she was saying was, I need a Savior just like you. I need a Messiah just like you. And so I find it so cool that this lady was coming not pridefully, humbly. She was coming not with entitlement, but with a repentant attitude, saying, oh Lord, I really made a lot of mistakes in my life. But you know, that really gets God's attention when we come penitent like that. James might tell us, though, a third thing that she did right. I believe he might tell us that another reason why this woman's praying was so effective was it was extremely personal. It was extremely personal. You see, her words to Jesus were not just ritual. Have you ever known anybody just said something over and over and over again, just thinking, surely this ritual is going to get me heard by God? It wasn't like that for her. It wasn't ritual. Here's what it was. It was real. It was real. It was raw. She was coming to God not with some kind of fancy prayer, but she was coming to God with a very honest and transparent prayer. What was on her heart? She says, my daughter. I believe that those words would have hardly come out of her mouth without a brokenness there. My daughter. How do you feel about your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, your husband, your wife? If you were to pray for them, I guarantee you'd pray for them a lot different than you would pray for me. You would say, oh Lord, please, I love them. They mean so much to me. And that's, I think, how she came to Jesus. So personal, so real, so raw. I want to show you something that I was referring to earlier. Would you just hold your place there in Matthew 15 and just turn back to Matthew 6? Matthew 6. Because we often like to talk about the Lord's Prayer that is found in Matthew 9 and following, Matthew 9 through verse 13. But have you ever thought about what Jesus had just said before he gave them the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer? Listen to what he says in Matthew 6, verse 7. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see what he's trying to say? It's not just ritual. It's not just being religious, trying to impress God with your words. It's being honest, being transparent, and just saying, Lord, here it is. You know, from this lady's words, when she says, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. That's exactly what it says here in verse 22. That's what she says. I got to looking at that and I thought, you know, how can you and me, how can we keep our praying personal? And there's two words that came to my mind when I focused on this one clause found at the end of the sentence. Intimacy and inability. Intimacy and inability. You see, you're going to be very wholehearted when you pray for something personal. When you pray for that person you genuinely care about. As a matter of fact, you know, I mentioned earlier Hannah, the mother of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, it says something that Hannah was doing. She was praying, and they thought she was drunk. They said, look at that woman. She looks like she's just like in agony over there. What is she doing? But you know what? She wasn't drunk. But when she explained what she was doing, you know what she said? Here's what I'm doing. I'm taking my heart and I'm pouring it out to God. She wanted a baby so bad. She wanted to have a child so bad. And so she took the pain that was in her heart and she just poured it out to the Lord. Have you ever thought of doing that? You see, that's where intimacy comes in. Whatever's down in there already, talk to him about it. Take it and just pour it out. That's what it talks about in Psalm 62 and verse 8, and Psalm 142 and verse 2. Psalm 62, verse 8, and Psalm 142 and verse 2. Both of those refer to pouring it out. Pour it out to God. Whatever's already down in there. What is intimate already in your heart? Talk to him about it. The other thing I noticed was inability. What did she say? Well, my daughter, that's the intimacy. But my daughter, not someone else's, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. You know, severely oppressed actually in the original language referred to she's being terrorized. She's being terrorized. She's being beat up by a demon. And oh, let me tell you, her heart was breaking. Her heart was breaking. But you know, later in this prayer, did you hear what she said? Help me. Just help me. Boy, if you are facing something you can't fix in your life, just go to God and say, just help me. I am unable, but you are capable. You have all the ability and all the power. You can fix this, but Lord, I can't fix this one. If we move on in the text, I believe there is something else. I'm going to give it as a double. Effective praying, I believe also James would tell us if he was to look not at Elijah and how Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's what James says. That's what the Word of God says. But then he prayed, and then it come a gully washer, like we would say in Tennessee. But if he looks at this lady, I think he would bring up her patience and her persistence. Her patience and her persistence. I think that's why her prayer was heard. It says that Jesus did not answer her a word. Maybe you feel like you're the only one that's ever happened to. You're not. You're not. You see, in the book of Job goes 37 chapters before God speaks, before God answers Job. Job's confused over all that's going on in his life. Lord, where are you? What's going on? So he goes 37 chapters. Maybe you've been going 37 years, and there's something you still don't understand. But all I know is that sometimes we have to be patient. David said in Psalm 22, verse 2, I cry out. But you know what he says right after he cried out? Psalm 22, verse 2, I cry out, you do not answer. Wow. I think there are people who do that. They cry out. And the Lord does not answer a word, just like we see here. So what was her response? What should be your response? How should I respond? I got it for you. It's right here in this text. What did this lady do? She met his silence with her patience. She said, if he's going to be silent, then I'm going to be patient. But then that's not all. Whenever she heard his reluctance, wait a minute, I've just been sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Whenever his reluctance was there, how did she respond? The Bible says, ask, seek, knock. She didn't stop. She was persistent. And she said, Lord, I understand what you're saying, but here's the other side of it. Now, I'm not recommending that you be disrespectful, or that you be obnoxious to God. But here's the thing. What if persistence is a part of our obedience? What if in order to obey God, God is saying, will you walk away? Or you just want to drive through my window and receive a quick blessing, and then you're done with me, and you'll see me in another 5 years till you have another crisis? Or God would say, if you'll just hang out there with me and just talk to me, and get to know me. Just want to spend time with me. I want to spend time with you is what God, I think, would say to us. Then maybe persistence is actually built in to our obedience. What did Jesus teach in Luke 18, 1 through 8? He wanted to get a very important spiritual principle across to his disciples about prayer. He said, look, guys, when you go to pray, I want you to pray and not lose heart. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to lose heart. And so he gave a parable that they could relate to and understand. And he says, here's what it's like. It's like this unjust judge. He doesn't respect man. He doesn't honor God. And this widow comes to him saying, I need justice. I need justice. And he ignores her. And finally, he says, I can't ignore her anymore because she's going to wear me out knocking on my door. And so Jesus says, that's how it is with God. God wants to give us blessings, but God wants to see, are you really in this for the long term, or are you just in it for the goodies? I just want a quick solution. Just fix it today, Lord, so I can go on about all the other priorities in my life. Or would you say, no, God, I want you to know I am here. I remember there was a song by Delirious a long time ago for a revival, and it said, find me in the river. Find me in the dry riverbed until the river comes down through the banks. Would you say, God, I'm going to wait right here until I hear from you? That's what Jacob did whenever he wanted an answer from God. It says he wrestled with the angel. He wouldn't let go. I think we let go far too quickly. I want to give one final thing. Regardless of what Jesus's younger half-brother James would have said, Jesus explicitly discloses what impressed him about her approach. You know what I think it was? He said, I can't get over how convinced you are. I can't get over the confidence that you have when you come to me. I cannot get over your faith. I've not seen great faith like this. Would you look back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14? Okay, we're in 15. Look at chapter 14, verse 31. These are the disciples, and Jesus is talking to them. And he says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Man, I think sometimes that's me. Sometimes that's me. And I'm thinking about all that they had seen. He had just fed 5,000 people. He just came to them walking on the water. And I'm thinking, what has he got to do for us to just trust him? For us to just believe that he's got the answer? We'll go all over the other place. We'll go to social media. We'll try everything we can in the flesh. And yet the Lord is saying, here I am. Come to me. See, way back in the Stone Age when I was a teenager, there was a song. It was by a guy named Elton John. And here's what he said. What have I got to do to make you love me? What have I got to do to make you care? A little later in the song, he says, what have I got to do to make you want me? What have I got to do to be heard? And I thought, I don't know what he was singing about, but I wonder if the Lord would sing that song over me and over you. Say, what have I got to do? It's like the disciples get all of this light, all of these miracles, all of these blessings. And they have a little bit of faith. And he goes over here into this dark area of the Gentiles. And there's this one woman comes to him. And he said, I cannot get over it. You had so little light in this dark place. And look at the amazing depth of faith and confidence that you have in what I'm doing. Wow. You know, I just want to close by saying a couple of things about her faith. You know, I believe that her faith was great for two reasons. Her trust, despite the Lord's apparent, seemingly, inattention. You ever see anybody that was not attentive? You ever taught school? You ever talked to a kid? But her trust, despite the Lord's seeming unattention. He's not paying attention. But then also I thought, well, because he says, great is your faith, but that wasn't what she had heard earlier. And then he says, I believe also he would say, I also cannot ignore you, not only because of your trust, but because of your incredible thirst. Your thirst. Your thirst for the Lord's intervention. Here's what he says to her. Be it done for you as you desire. As you desire. I think she was so convinced. You know what? I don't know if you're going to answer me. I don't know if it's in your will. But I want you to know I'm coming to you, and I believe there's no one else I can go to that can do this but you. I do believe, Lord, you have the ability to do this. I'm just telling you. When you have that kind of confidence in the Lord's ability, when you have that kind of trust in the Lord's character, he's not going to ignore it. It will get his attention, and you can see it as this woman goes through here, and it worked. It says her daughter was healed instantly. Did you know this? I learned this week when I was thinking about doing an illustration with Alexander Graham Bell. Did you know that Alexander Graham Bell was offered by Western Union an opportunity to buy his patent on the phone, and Western Union declined? Western Union said, no, I don't think we want to buy the phone. And you know what they said to Alexander Graham Bell? They said, no, the future is with the telegraph. And we think that telephone is going to be a sinking ship. So we're going to stay with the telegraph. 2 years later, in 1878, they came back and they said, maybe we didn't really understand. They said, how about we pay you $25 million for that telephone, that patent? And Alexander Graham Bell said, well, we've already started a company now called the Bell Telephone Company. No thanks. They missed their opportunity. Don't write off the significance of prayer. Don't say, prayer's antiquated, it's not going to work. You know, I think I'll do better on my own, trying to make my own way, figuring it out. God said a long time ago in Jeremiah 33:3, if you'll just call to me, I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. And you know what one of those things is? This is how I close with the invitation. Romans 10:12-13. It makes it so clear that if anybody in this whole room, anybody, any race, any country, any economic level, any education level, doesn't matter any of that stuff, how bad you've been in your life. Here's what Jesus says. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Man, I love that. God's saying, I'll pick up the phone. Just call on me. So that's why I want to invite you to stand with me. At the end of our service, we always have an opportunity for people to respond to what they've heard. Jesus is calling you to salvation, to come to him in repentance. You know, this woman came repenting, but she also came with faith. Repentance and faith. Saying, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you were raised from the dead 3 days later, and you can help me in my life. Would you just call on him? He will save you if you will. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity it is. It's a real privilege to extend an invitation to people that are gathered. They've been so patient and they've listened. But we don't want to rush this. There could be someone in this room that would be ready to say, Lord, I'll call you if you'll promise you'll answer me. And I thank you that you just gave the promise right here. If they'll call, you'll answer and you will save them. So, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs salvation, let this be the day. Savior, you've been waiting a long time on their call. I pray this will be the day. It's in Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.